Amen. Lord, that word great is used often, but you're the only one worthy of it. You are a great, holy, righteous, just, and faithful God. And Lord, we thank you for your incredible grace and your mercy that you showed toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, not because we're good, but because you're great. And Lord, we just ask as we go to your word right now that you would be our teacher. Minister to our hearts, Father. We desire to draw closer unto you. As your word says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. May our faith be increased. May our understanding of how great you really are grow this morning. Lord, I also feel led to pray for Butch Egner right now. I just pray for him, Lord, and brother in our body here in a bad car, a motorcycle accident. I just pray, Father, for your healing touch upon his body. Even right now, we thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician. And Father, we pray you would touch him and comfort his family even now. And may we as a body reach out to them and love on them. Be your hands to minister to their needs, Lord. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to have you here. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. We're in Judges on Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to come out for that as well. By the way, I know Pastor Bill mentioned it, Mexico meeting today. If you have not been on a short-term missions trip, you need to go. And let me tell you why. I believe it just is something that God uses mightily. You know, there aren't just certain people that are missions-minded. We're all called to be missionaries. Amen? Start right here in Santa Cruz. Go across the street. Start in your neighborhood. But when you're given an opportunity, I want to encourage you to pray about getting involved and heading down there for a week and being able to minister to the orphans and the people down in Mexico. All right, well, let's catch up with where we are at this point. Forgive my voice. It's going a little sideways on me this morning. But by the grace of God, we'll get through it. All right. Well, thus far in Paul's letter, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Colossae. Colossae was a city that Paul had never been to, but it was a city that was near to his heart because it was planted more than likely out of a church that he pastored in Ephesus. It'd be like being here in Santa Cruz and we help plant the church down in Watsonville. And that's kind of the situation. The church was nearby, the church in Ephesus. But when Paul finds out what's going on in the church, he's sitting where? Where is he? He's in prison. As he sits in prison, word comes by the hands of a man by the name of Epaphroditus that in Colossae, this church that's only 6 years old, a church that, again, only 30 years after Christ had ascended back into heaven, had already gotten caught up with a lot of heretical teaching. We talked about how we can identify with that because we as a church here started as a small Bible study with a few people about 6 years ago. And imagine that the church is growing, is thriving, God's blessing, God's doing great things, and all of a sudden the word comes to Paul that all these false teachers have come in and they're teaching a bunch of lies. They're taking people's eyes off the cross of Christ and they're adding to the gospel. So Paul is writing this letter to refute all of these false teachers. Just quickly, some of the false teachers, and there's nothing new under the sun as we're going to see, there were the Jewish legalists who said, okay, yeah, the cross is good, but you got to do this too. Jesus plus this, 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 and this. And you know what? We have churches all over America today, all over the world today, saying the exact same thing. Guys, it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. When you add to the cross of Christ, you're taking away from it. You're making Jesus a liar when he said it is finished. He paid the entire price, and we don't add man-made rituals to the cross of Christ. And we don't want to do that. And that's what was happening. And so the word came that they were saying, oh, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the Sabbath and you have to have this specific diet or you're not really going to be going to heaven. I'm so glad that that's not true. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ washed away all of our sin? Then we have the Gnostics. They were people who taught there was some mystical exclusive knowledge out there that only the most elite of people and the smartest of people who really dug deep could find it. Man, does that sound like every cult that exists today? You know, it's this thing where, oh, there's this added knowledge that's really there. And people start trying to put codes into the Bible. Amen? And we know that they're just lies. And they're trying to add to the gospel of Christ, and there's nothing new under the sun, because 2,000 years ago, it was happening even then, looking for some mystical knowledge. Guys, we don't need mystical knowledge, we need the Word of God, amen? Just read your Bible. Spend time in God's Word. There was another group called, it's called ascetism. And what it was is they beat their own bodies because they believed their flesh needed to be punished. And again, we'll see this on occasion. I'll be flipping through channels and you'll see some country where people are sticking needles through their arms or something like that to somehow wound themselves for God. We don't wound ourselves for God. He wounded himself for us. Amen? And so he paid the price. And, you know, I'm blown away. I see people doing that. They put nail prints in their hands. No, we don't put nail prints. He put the nail prints in his hands for us. Now, we need to be willing to live a life that might have persecution involved, but we do not harm ourselves. We are his children. Would you want your kids harming themselves? We're his kids. He doesn't want us harming ourselves either. There was also Oriental philosophers that came in and taught there were many other paths to God. Welcome to Santa Cruz. Many other paths to God. There's many other ways. Jesus is a way. He's a truth. He's a life. As soon as you say that, he's not the way and the truth and the life, and you are teaching heretical, blasphemous things. People say, oh, it's Jesus plus or. No, that doesn't work. People think they can have Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and cover all their bases and stand before God one day and it's going to be okay. No, it's not, because you don't know the Jesus of the Bible if you're approaching it from that direction. Amen? Guys, Jesus is enough. And Muhammad's bowing to Jesus and Buddha's bowing to Jesus and Osama bin Laden's bowing to Jesus. Amen? And so he's the only one we serve. And so this false teaching was coming and it was just so prevalent. Then they began to worship angels. Again, you go into even Christian bookstores sometimes, and they got these books on angels, and people have angels. Oh, my guardian angel. Guys, we don't worship angels. We worship Jesus Christ. Amen? And you know what? The angels are subject to the Lord. The Bible even tells us in heaven that we will be greater than the angels. We also don't pray to dead relatives. Amen? We don't pray to them. They don't hear you. If they're in heaven, they're way too busy. They got no time for you right now, all right? They just don't have it. And if I'm in heaven, don't pray to me because I won't hear you and it's blasphemous, all right? The point is that when we get to heaven, we're going to be so focused on Jesus, we're not going to have time for that. And if anybody could be grieved in heaven, it would be Mary and it would be the saints who are prayed to. See, nothing new under the sun. All of these things are in Colossae. And so he writes this letter and the first two chapters, how does he correct all this mess that's going on? He does something really simple. He spends two chapters talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. This book, more than virtually any other in the Bible, even though it's so short, talks about the deity and the preeminence of Jesus Christ virtually more than any other outside of possibly a few of the Gospels. Now, it's interesting that in this short two chapters so far, I'll just give you a few things that he said about Jesus, just to give you a taste of what he had to say. But he boldly proclaims the character of God. And here's what he said already. He said that he alone is God. That's pretty clear. That means there aren't any others. So much for the guys, the Oriental philosophers. Sorry, doesn't work. It's Jesus alone. He said he is divinely unique. Well, the Gnostics were saying that Jesus wasn't fully God. Well, so much for the Gnostics. He also said he is our source of redemption and forgiveness. So much for those who said there are many paths to God, because Jesus Christ alone is the source. He said that he delivered us from the power of darkness, that he is the creator, and he is the one whom through all things were created. He's the head of the body. He's the image of the invisible God. He holds all things together. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from among the dead. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Through him, all things are reconciled. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. I wish I could tell you everything he said in chapter 1 and 2. Look at all of those things just about Jesus in two chapters. And you know what? It's been said you could fill every library and every writer could spend the rest of his life writing things about the Lord, and we couldn't write enough to describe him. Amen? And you know, that's the greatness of our God. And when people start getting away from that, every cult, you've heard me say it many times, they make God less and man more. Oh, well, God's not fully God. Oh, well, there's some things about him. He used to be a man, and I could be God. You're never going to be God. And so the point is that we don't want to downplay Jesus Christ. We want to magnify and lift up his name. Amen. It says, he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, he was talking about the cross, but it's still true today. When his name is lifted up, he draws men unto himself. And so we saw then in chapter 2 that in him is our redemption. In him, he's the one over creation. And through him, we are reconciled. We are complete. We have wisdom. We walk rooted and grounded in the word of God. He's our only source of hope. Guys, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're hopeless. That's a fact. Oh, no, I have hope. No, you don't. You got the wrong kind of hope. But you can leave here with hope today. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is the answer for whatever ails you. But we don't come to Jesus Christ. He's not the holy Santa Claus up in the sky. Amen? We don't go to him just asking for stuff. That's not the God we serve. You know what? I don't want stuff. I want Jesus. How about you? I just want to know him better. Nothing else matters in comparison to him, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning in chapter 3. And now as we come to the final two chapters, he's established the preeminence of Christ. He's made it very, very clear. It's Christ alone. Nobody compares. He alone is God. All these things these other guys are teaching you are lies, and now he's going to tell them, start living it. Guys, it's one thing to know the truth, and it's another thing to live it. Guys, many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between their head and their heart. You can know all about God up here, and it will not get you into heaven. We need to do more than know about him. We need to know him. Be married to him. Walking in intimacy with him. That's the Christian faith. Anything less than that is not Christianity. Guys, it's not enough to simply know the truth. We must apply it to our lives. It does little good to declare and defend the truth if we don't demonstrate it in the way that we live. Guys, one of the biggest things I hear when I witness to people, and I know you hear it too, one of the biggest things people complain about is hypocrisy in the church. You'll talk to them about the Lord, and they'll go, oh yeah, I've been to church, all them hypocrites down there. I've seen that. You know, they go, I'm not going to church with those hypocrites. You know, and it's a flip answer. They don't usually like it, but often I'll tell them, well, you can spend Sunday with a few hypocrites or eternity in hell with all of them, so choice is yours. But the point is that we as Christians need to represent Christ better than we do. Amen? When people see us, they ought to want to know our God. They ought to see the love of Christ in us and the passion and the burden for the lost. And so we're seeing him when he gets to this chapter, he's telling them, guys, all right, you know the truth, now you need to start living it. It's time to take it from your head and put it in your heart. We're going to get to the text, I promise, right now, but here's the point. In Titus 1, they profess they know God, but in works they deny him. Here's the point. In those days, the pagans went to church or went to temple, in their case, and would make sacrifice and then go live like the devil. And there was no morality and there was no character that was bound to their faith in any way. And so the Christians started being like the pagans in that they would go to church and then they'd go live like the world the rest of the week. May it not be so. Now you've heard me teach it as we go through the Bible. God saves us by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace that saves us by faith. Amen? Not our works. But when we're saved and born again, we better be different. We don't do good things so God will save us, but once we've been saved, we ought to live life differently. And this is what Colossians 3 is all about. Not going back and living the same old life, but what a person believed. Again, they didn't believe it had a direct effect on their behavior, and you know what? We today need to make sure that it's more than belief, but it affects our behavior. You know what? We've been united with Christ. We're one with him. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. Where should our focus be? Where should our passion be? Where should it be? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And how are we who are in Christ, what direction are we headed? So, we're going to begin in verse 1. And if you're take notes, I titled the message, A Heavenly Perspective. A Heavenly Perspective. Subtitled, Living in the Light of Eternity. You know, a heavenly perspective. And then the 3 points, if we have time, we'll get to today. Set your mind on things above is number one. Set your mind on things above. Have a heavenly perspective. Set your mind on things above. Number two, put off the old man. Put off the old man. And then number three, put on the new man. Let's begin in verse 1, looking at a heavenly perspective. Set your mind on things above, a heavenly and eternal focus. Look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If then you were raised with Christ. It's actually a better translation. Original language would be the word since. Since then you've been raised with Christ. How did the last chapter end? The last chapter ended talking about the fact that we were raised with Christ. Look back at verse 11 through 14, actually, of Colossians chapter 2. It says there, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. So it's been washed away, it's been wiped away, and so now this next chapter he's saying, since you died with Christ and you've been resurrected in him and you're a new creation in him, you ought to live different. In light of what he's done, you better be different. And you know, sadly, too often today, this breaks my heart. Most of you have been coming anytime, you know this already. But man, it breaks my heart to see the church trying to be more like the world. And I'll tell you what, we need to be less like the world, amen? Yeah. We need to be more like Jesus. Yeah. We need to be more on fire for him. We need to not apologize for the gospel. We need not to dial down the cross of Christ. We need not to try to hide the Bible in other stuff. Let's just get the thing out and read it, amen? Yeah. And not be ashamed of it. And sadly, we see today that it's being dialed down and watered down and placated because we're afraid somebody might be offended. The cross of Christ is a stone of offense, the Bible says. And we need to be offended if we're not saved. Amen? Yeah. We need to be offended because we need to be saved. Amen. And the worst thing we can do is not tell people about the love of Christ. Having been made alive in Christ, based on our position in him, now we need to live different. And so he says, look at the rest of verse 1. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Where's that? Heaven. That's heaven. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Guys, we need to be focused on heaven and know that it is a real place and it is our home. Guys, Santa Cruz is not our home. We're vacationing here. Amen? Heaven's our home. And you know what, guys? If we spend as much time in our, at least pursuing, thinking about, meditating on our real home as we do working on the ones we got down here that are all going to burn, imagine what spiritual giants we would be. Amen? And the truth is we're so worried. You know, we're fighting over deck chairs on the Titanic. You know what I mean? We're fixing up stuff on a sinking ship when heaven is real. And that's where our passion, again, we need to help take care of your home and take care of your stuff. That's the Lord's. But that should not be the passion of your life. Amen? Passion of our life ought to be the things that are going to outlast this one. The word seek there means to aim at, to strive after. And the truth is that what you aim at is typically what you hit. What are you aiming at with your life? What's your aim? What's your goal? What's your passion? If you were interviewed for a job tomorrow and someone said, what's the goal of your life? What's the passion of your life? Would Jesus' name come up? My prayer would be that we would not be ashamed of, oh, I might not get the job. So what? Who's our provider? Who's Jehovah Jireh, Lord God, our provider? Amen? You know what? If you honor him, you think he's going to let you starve? That's not our God. If nothing else, you know what happens more times than not? The person across the table from you gets ministered to. It's a divine appointment and it's right on time. God knew you were going to be in that interview and he wants to use you. Let's not be ashamed of him. So he says, seek, aim after, pursue with your whole heart the things which are above, where Christ is. Where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven, and what's he doing? He's interceding on your behalf, and don't you need it? Yes. Amen? He's interceding on your behalf. I think I keep him busy all by myself. I don't know how he has any time for you. No, I'm just kidding. But the point I'm making is, aren't you glad that the Son of the Living God, That's what we don't pray to Mary or any. We got the Lord's right there. And he's interceding on our behalf. And we need to seek the things where Christ is. It says in Matthew, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Having been born again, we're to take a proactive role in pursuing a deeper relationship with the Lord. My prayer would be that we would not one of us in this room would be happy with a lukewarm Christian walk. Not one person. That we wouldn't be, oh yeah, I'll go to church for an hour and a week, yeah, it's all good. And they got the soft chairs now, so I can take it. You know what I mean? Not that. I pray that we would come here hungry and ready to get fed, amen? And wanting to grow spiritually. In Philippians it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He's in heaven right now, but he's not going to be there forever, because guess what? He's coming back, amen? And when he comes back, we're going to be joined with him, as we'll see later in the text. Guys, we need to live every day like he's coming back tomorrow. We need to have an anticipation for his soon return, because when this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last. It says there he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus is. And guys, we're going to be there one day in his presence forevermore. Can I encourage you with something? What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship. Can I encourage you? Youth group. Some are my kids. Not a whole lot of you guys were worshiping. You want to get a taste of heaven? Start opening your mouth and praising God. Amen? The truth is that we're going to worship in heaven. We're not going to be witnessing in heaven. Everybody's saved. Amen? We're not going to read our Bibles in heaven. Jesus is there and he's the Word. Amen? But we will worship. And we need to be seeking after the things that we're going to be doing in heaven. We should be focused on heaven because our Savior is there. I'll tell you what, guys. The streets of gold, that's fine. That's going to be cool, I guess. You know, and heaven will rock. I know it will because God said it will, so it'll rock. But can I tell you something? For me, it's all about one thing. Seeing Jesus. I'm not going to be looking at the gold streets going, ooh, look, gold. I'm going to be too focused on the Lord. I won't even know they're gold. I have an idea. Amen? And the point is, that's where our focus is. That's where our passion is. And you know what? As our family members pass away and go there ahead of us, doesn't it make heaven even more precious? Because it's home. They went home. Christians die well. Amen? They don't die. They just move to a much better neighborhood. Amen? And the truth is, it's just moving day. And so the point is that we know they're there and we long to be there with them, but it makes it more and more precious all the time because heaven is our home. That's where Christ is, and that's where I cannot wait to be. The Bible says in Matthew, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we treasure is reflected in our actions. What's your treasure? You know how I can tell? Look how much time you spend on different things, and we'll know what you treasure in life. I remember when I was in my 20s, for probably 10 years, I invested pretty heavily in the stock market. And you know one of the first things I would do when I got up in the morning? I would check my stocks. You go grab the paper and you look. You know why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Amen? And many of us, we get up in the morning and we're already focused on our day and how much money we got to make and what we got to do and what we got to take care of. And not that they're even all bad things, but can I tell you something? If your treasure's the Lord, you'll start your day with Him. Amen. If your treasure's the Lord, you'll start your day in the Word. You'll start your day in prayer. You'll seek first, not last, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Get up early enough that you can make the kids' lunches after you spend time with the Lord. Get up early enough to where you can still have the commute and get to work on time, but spend time with the Lord. God's desire is that we would meet Him in the morning. You know what, God? You do that, your days will never be the same. They will never be the same. You start making Him the priority. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Christ is in heaven, and it's where our passion and our perspective ought to be. The right hand of God. You know what? Other people wanted to sit there. But they're not gonna. Amen? It's a place of holiness, a place of intercession, a place of power, and Jesus Christ alone is the one who can be there. There's no need for any other mediator, angel, saint, or medium, or tarot card reader, or anything else. Amen? We got Jesus Christ. Let's go straight to the source, verse 2. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I quote it often. Encourage you to underline it. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind. The word there for mind is actually can be interpreted affections. Set your affections, your passions, may they be occupied and focused on where Christ now dwells, where our home is, not on the things of the earth. You know when you're bummed out, you know what you're focused on? Things of the earth. When you're depressed, what are you focused on? Things of the earth. You're bummed out about your health. You're bummed out about finances. You're bummed out. When you're focused on heaven, you got nothing to be bummed out about. Amen? Because you're going if you know the Lord. And he's preparing a place for you. No mortgage either. Amen. So praise God. We're going to heaven. And when our focus is there, we're not going to be bummed out about what's going on down here. He says, not on the things of the earth, on the temporary, on the things like wealth and honor and pleasure. Afflictions, affections should not be on houses and lands and possessions and fulfilling my desires, but our affections should be reserved first and foremost for the Lord. You know what? I'm thoroughly convinced from counseling people, from reading the Word of God, and just looking at human nature, that those who are truly content are those who constantly realize that this world is not where it's at. You want to see someone who's content? Find someone who's got an eternal perspective. On the other hand, those who try to find happiness in what the world has to offer are going to be frustrated pretty much all the time. Because the new car smell is going to wear off. That new thing you bought, oh, this is going to make me happy. Until it gets a ding, and gas is $4 a gallon, and you can't drive it anyway. But relationships that you think, oh, this is going to satisfy me. The dreams that you have don't quite measure up to what you were looking for. Nothing is quite right until we realize the answer is nothing that is here. It's the one who is there, who desires to be here. Amen? He'll give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. A heavenly, eternally focused, not earthly, temporally focused, on which is perishing and can never satisfy. The Bible tells us your flesh will never be satisfied. You feed your flesh, it only gets more hungry and gets bigger. We need to die to the flesh. You've heard it said, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I absolutely disagree with that. I've never met that person. Because if someone's so heavenly minded, they're going to be burdened for the lost. Amen? It's the people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. That's what happens. And so I want to encourage you, put our eyes and our hearts and our passions on the things of God. We need to keep the right things in our minds. We need to keep the right things before our eyes. And we need to be focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. So how do you do that? How do you set your mind on things above? How do you seek those things which are above? You know how you do it? You spend time with the Lord. How do you spend time with the Lord? This is real simple, you guys. Prayer. The Word, fellowship, evangelism, worship, giving, service. You do those things, you are proactive in ministering to others. You're proactive in spending time in fellowship with the Lord. And you know what? You're not going to be bummed out about temporary stuff. Seek first. You don't seek the Lord by not spending time with Him. If you're too busy to spend time with God, you need to change your priorities. Amen? That was really weak. All right. Seek first the kingdom of God. He shouldn't get what's left. He should get what's first. Verse 3. For you died. I like that. In Greek, it means for you, you have died once for all. This is speaking at salvation. You died to the person you used to be, and now you're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. When you're born again, you're new and you will be forever. New creation in Him. And so He says, you died. That person you used to be is dead, is no longer. You're saved, you're going to heaven. Now, we must die daily to our desires, but the person we used to be lives no longer. Look what it says. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's the key. Who are you linked to? If you're linked to Jesus, that's the answer. You know, I was a youth pastor for years. You've heard me say it before. People used to always talk about who their friends were. Real proud of it. Well, my homie's got my back. I had a young man tell me that one time. He's struggling with crack, all kinds of problems in his life. He's like, man, my homie's got my back. They're my friends. I'm like, dude, my homie created the universe. How about that? Yeah. My best friend created you. And you know what? You're going to stand before him one day. And who are we linked to? Not a gang, not a team, not anything else. We're linked to Jesus. And he says we're hidden. We died and now we're hidden with Christ. We're hidden with him. The word hidden means overshadowed. Our sin has been hidden, wiped away in Christ. Our old man was crucified with Christ, and we're now new creations in him. You know what I love about being hidden with Christ? It means nobody can take me away from him either. He's got me in his hand, and devil can't touch that. Amen? He can't take you away from him. Our God's greater than any enemy. He's greater than any foe, and we have nothing to fear. It's so good. We ought to be encouraged this morning. Amen? Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, can you say that? Christ is my life. It says, when Christ, who is our life. My favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 1:21, which says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you've heard me say many times, that doesn't mean Christ is first in my life. It means he's first, he's 10th, he's 50th, he's 100th, he's 1,000th, he's 1 millionth, and he's every number in between. He is my life. And what he says here, Christ who is our life, is Christ your life? Or has he got a little piece of it? Is he the passion of your life, the focus of your life? You know what? The greatest desire that God has is intimate fellowship with you. Did you know that? You are his treasured possession. He loves you so much, he'd rather die than live without you. And he says, Christ, who is our life. My prayer would be that we'd be able to say that. If you can't today, it's not hard to change. A couple of illustrations I heard that I really liked. Years ago, I heard a story about two sisters who used to go out and party a lot. And then they got saved. And they received an invitation to a party, so they sent their RSVP in these words. We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. We're not the person we used to be. We're new creations in Christ, and we're not going there anymore. We recently died. Imagine getting that note. What are you talking about? Did you write the letter? St. Augustine, soon after his conversion, he was walking down the street in Milan, Italy, and he was accosted by a prostitute whom he had frequented before he was saved. She called him, but he would not answer. He kept right on walking. Augustine, she said, it is I. Without slowing down, but with assurance of Christ in his heart, he testified, yep, but it's not me anymore. And he just kept walking. You know what? It's no longer I. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Christ is our life, not part of my life, not a piece of my life, not my Sunday morning and Wednesday night part of my life. He is my life. My life belongs to him. He paid for it. It's his. Amen? And it all belongs to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The dead old man is now a new creation in Christ, no longer in the world, but with Christ. And this is the heart of God. And look what it says here. Christ, who is our life, appears. When's he going to appear? When's that happening? Does anybody read? When's that happening? When's Christ appearing? When he comes back. Amen? Wow. I had to get those metal chairs back out because you guys just be napping. He's coming back, and when he comes back, it says right here in the text that we will appear with him in glory. That's the promise that we have. Christ is our life, and we're coming back with him. Now, doesn't this clear up the rapture for you? Hopefully it did. Because we can't come back with him if he doesn't take us up there first. Amen? We're going to get raptured, snatched away. 7 years later, we're coming back with him, and we're going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Guys, we're hidden in him. And you know what? One day, we'll be exposed to the world by him, and we'll be walking with him. Knowing he's coming should change our perspective on everything. I've had people say, I don't want the Lord to come back yet because I want to get married first. And I understand, you know what? I understand it from a physical perspective. I really do. But you just don't grasp how great it's going to be when he comes back if you're talking like that. Amen? Well, I don't want him to come back yet because I want to have children. I don't want him to come back yet because, you know, I want to get that promotion at work. I've got some more goals I need to accomplish. I think the only legitimate reason why you could actually say that, and probably the Lord would be okay with it, is if he said, Lord, I don't want you to come back yet because I got unsaved family and friends and I want to see them saved. Amen. I think that's one thing that the Lord would say, oh, you know, all right, Lord, you know, tarry, Lord, long enough for them to get saved, please, because I want to see them come to know you. Though we wait for Jesus, we can be with him right now by setting our mind on things above. You can know him intimately and personally. He's not a faraway God. He wants to take nothing from you, but only to give to you and bless you and make you his child. He wants to adopt you into his family. That's the God that we serve. A heavenly perspective, living in the light of eternity first by setting your mind on things above, by having a heavenly focus. Number two, by putting off the old man. People love the encouraging part, but then when you get to the part where it tells you to stop doing stuff, we don't so much like that often. Lord, just can't you give me the grace thing and then let it slide? But you know what, guys? Keep in mind, he loves you, so he's keeping you from harm. He's keeping you from harm. Don't be the two-year-old stomping your feet because you want to play on the freeway and dad won't let you. Too often, that's how we are with God. He makes it very clear in his word, and we think we know better than God. We need to put to death the fleshly things in our lives that are contrary to the work and the walk of the Christian. A heavenly focus should impact our earthly actions. The rest of the chapter, he's going to talk. First he says, mind focused on heaven. And now he's going to say, here's how you should live on earth. If your mind is focused on heaven, here's how it should look on earth. Look at verse 5. Therefore, in light of the fact that your mind is focused on heaven, that you've been raised with Christ, that you're heaven bound, that you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, that you have the promise of being with him in glory one day. Therefore, in light of our position in Christ, the promise of heaven to come, it says, put to death your members which are on the earth. The word put to death there means, the word is mortify, cease, destroy, make dead, deprive of power. So it's only possible to do those things as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to quit a habit all by yourself? How's that working out for you? I'm just going to try really hard. Those New Year's resolutions are the biggest joke ever, aren't they? Like January 7th, you already blew it. You know what I mean? And you got this thing and you just determine in your mind, you write it down, you tell eight people. You know why? Because you're trying to do it and you can't do it. Because the Bible says without him, you can do what? Nothing. And the word in the original language for nothing is nothing. So you can do nothing. So the point is that we can do nothing apart from him. And so we need his help. We need his direction. We need the power of his Spirit. And so what he's saying here is, put to death your members which are on the earth. Guys, we should not dabble with sin. We need to kill it. Amen. That's what he's saying right here. He doesn't say, well, keep it around the house and don't play with it so much. He says, put it to death. Mortify it. Cease. Done. Game over. Now let's get a list of some of these things. And if you're here today and some of these things apply to your life, you know what's great about our God? You can take a million steps away from God. It's only one step back. You can repent today and get right with the Lord. And repent doesn't mean to say you're sorry and keep doing it. Repent means I'm broken over it. And Lord, I don't want it in my life anymore because it breaks my fellowship with you and will only cause me harm because that's what you've told me. So this is not man-made legalism we're going to read of rites and rituals, but commandments from God for holy living. We are to walk in holiness because it keeps us from the harm of sin. The culture says, live for your earthly desires. True salvation reveals not just in what we say, but in how we live. We ought to live different. So let's first look at the sins of the flesh. Look what it says there in verse 5. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication. The word there is pornea, where we get the word pornography. Can I tell you that there's an epidemic in this country, pornography? Guys, if you're struggling with pornography, do whatever it takes. Get rid of your computer if you have to. Get rid of it. If the filter doesn't work, you know what? Confess it to your wife. Be open about it. Satan loves nothing more than for you to keep it in the dark. tell the truth, the Lord will forgive you, and get rid of your computer if you have to. You know what? Have your mail delivered to a mail post office box that your wife only has a key to if that's what you have to do because you're getting stuff that you shouldn't be getting. You do whatever you have to do. The Bible says if your right eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. He's not telling you to harm yourself. He's saying, I want to keep you from the harm. Fornication is also sex outside of marriage. And we try to legitimize while it's okay. Well, we're going to get married. That's not okay. It's not okay with the Lord. You're looking at God and saying, I don't care what you think, God. I care more about my fleshly desire than walking in the center of your will. If you're doing that now, get right with the Lord. Repent, get right with the Lord. Don't pretend like, well, I want to hang on to my sin and I want to serve God at the same time. Guys, do we all sin? How many of you sinned this week? Raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're lying, you're sinning right now. All right. We all sinned this week. Every one of us. But the point is, here's the difference. The difference is that when we sin, we're convicted and we don't continue on in it. The Bible says we shall not continue in sin. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We should not take sin lightly. Also in that list is adultery, fornication, homosexuality. All of those things are in this list of pornea, and he says, put them to death. Here's the sad part. People act like in the church it's okay because, hey, it's 2006. You know, we're not living in the old days anymore. We don't need to be so prudish. You know, hey, man, it's just all part of life. Give me one verse that says it's okay, and we can talk. I'll give you 1,000 that say it's not. And it's not because he's a no-fun bummer God, but because he loves you and he knows what's best for you. The next word there after fornication is uncleanness. This is a lustful impurity that's connected with like a loose living person. You know the person that lives a loose, out of control life. He says, put that behavior to death. Passion. The word there for passion is this affection, an emotion, and the state of mind that excites somebody to be moved to impurity. And he's saying, you know what? Stuff that would draw you away from God, remove it from your house. You might say, oh, well, that's not really technically porn from, you know, it just, the swimsuit issue. Get it out of your house. Amen? Things that would provoke you to lusting in your heart, don't see how close to the line you can get rid of it. Again, this is not being legalistic. You know what this is? Lord, I love you more than any of that stuff. Amen. And Lord, because you love me, you told me to stay away from it, so I'm going to because you're a loving heavenly Father. After passion, evil desires. This is having a wicked or wrong or troublesome, destructive desire. And you know what? A lot of this is stirred up by the things we're entertained by. Guys, you want to be desensitized to sin? Just keep watching it on TV or in movies enough and you will be. You watch the same sinful act 1,000 times, you're going to think it's not so bad anymore. And it's one of the tools of the enemy. It's that window into hell in the corner of your living room called your TV. I got one, so I'm not picking on you. I like to watch sports. But you know what happens is, if that thing comes on and we see the same images over and over, you know why people think it's okay for same-sex marriage today? Because it's been on TV so stinking long, people think, well, it's not a big deal. But God's word says it is a big deal. And we love the homosexuals. We love them. We love them because the Lord loves them. We want to see them saved. Amen? But we don't condone their behavior or their lifestyle, just like we don't condone people sleeping together who aren't married. It's sinful behavior, and God's word is very, very clear. Some people are going, I chose the wrong Sunday to come to church. Just getting beat up halfway to Sunday. The next thing it says, and covetousness. It's interesting, if you were here on Wednesday, we saw where Abimelech coveted to be king, and he ended up killing all of his brothers, and his life was a disaster, but it started with covetousness, and before you knew it, he broke 6 more of the commandments. And covetousness tends to do that. You know what covetous is? It's saying, what I want is more important than anybody else. And so what I want, and I'm going to get what I want, whatever I got to do to get what I want, and I'm taking it from you if I have to. And he says, this is evil, wicked behavior. Put it away from you. Guys, we're all Christians. We're not in competition. We need not covet what anybody else has. Amen? You shouldn't covet anybody else's spiritual gift either. You be faithful with the gift you have. God wants to use you right where you are. Idolatry is the next verse. It says, covetousness, which is idolatry. It is when we covet something that someone else has, our primary drive and motivation is for something other than God. We've put an idol into our life, and our idols can be things like our job. Our idols can even be our children. You've heard me say, I have four kids. I would die for them in a minute. I love my kids so much. I drive down the road and think about them, and I start weeping sometimes. But you know what? I love the Lord more. And the best thing I can do for my kids is love the Lord more. Because then I'm going to raise them in a godly home. And they might not always agree with it, but in the end, they'll see that Dad loved them. And more importantly, that the Lord loves them. Amen? And so the point is, we don't want to have, our family can be an idol. Our job can be an idol. A hobby can be an idol. Buddha is an idol, right? Verse 6. Now look what it says. So how does God feel about this stuff? How does God feel about this stuff? Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now wait a minute. I thought he was a God of love and grace and mercy. He is. He's long-suffering, isn't he? He suffers long, but he will not suffer always. There is a coming a time when our sin has consequences. And if we continue to say, I don't care what you say, Lord, I don't care what you say, Lord, I don't care what you say, Lord, eventually the consequences are going to come. Maybe sleeping with your girlfriend and she thought she was pregnant 2 or 3 times and turned out she wasn't. Maybe you thought you had an STD once or twice and then you found out you didn't. Maybe you did some work you shouldn't have done. You thought you were going to get caught and you thought you got away with it. And now you continue on in that behavior. You know what? Your sin is surely going to find you out. Don't continue on in it and think it's no big deal. God is going to bring righteous judgment because he loves you. The wrath of God, I define it this way. This is a Pastor Dave definition. You don't have to agree with it. This is my opinion. The wrath of God is a holy and consistent reaction to that which is contrary to the nature or will of God. It's holy, it's consistent, it's righteous, and it's because he loves you. Those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Amen? You know what, guys? If our sin never had consequences, we'd stay in it. Amen? But praise God, he loves us enough to draw us out of it. The sins mentioned previously, again, are things that should not be a part of the life of the believer. Who are you going to identify with, the world or Jesus? But the world does it. Okay, you want to be identified with the world or Jesus? Who do you want to stand up for? I know who you want to stand up with on Judgment Day. Amen? That'll be real easy. World or Jesus? Jesus is good for me. Judgment Day, I'm all for Jesus, right? Well, but right now my friends are going to a party and, you know, it sounds like it might be kind of fun and, well, maybe the world this afternoon. Guys, may we be so in love with the Lord that we are grieved when we do things that break his heart. That we are grieved when we sin against him. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And again, God's God of grace and love and mercy, but he's also a God who will bring righteous judgment. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Wait a minute, verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Guys, we all walked in sin so that we shouldn't walk around acting like we didn't. Amen? Amen? Being self-righteous. That poor fellow over there is struggling with sin. I'm one beggarly and another beggar to the bread. Amen? Amen? That's why the only time I correct you, if you call me reverend, I will correct you every time. Because I'm not a reverend. Because who do we reverence? Him. Not me. No man. Amen? I know someone doesn't know me when they call the church office and ask for Reverend Johnston. I'm like, what is he selling? Because he doesn't know me. And the point is, we don't reverence or elevate any man. We elevate and reverence only God. Him alone should be praised and worshiped. And here's what it says. It says, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. You've been delivered from it by the grace of God. And if you had continued in it, the wrath of God would have come. Guys, you're walking in it and you can be delivered from it today. But if you continue in it, the wrath of God will come. That's what these verses are saying. Now we go on to the sins of the tongue. We'll probably finish here. Look what it says. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Saying, you used to walk in those other things, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Okay, you used to walk in fornication. You're not fornicating. That's good. You're not cheating on your wife. You're not involved in homosexuality. That's great. You don't have any idols in your house. But I got another list for you, and this is going to be an ouch for everybody in the room. The tongue is such a wicked thing. Amen? It says it's a small rudder that steals a big ship. Look what it says. But now you yourself put off all these. Anger. Now nobody in the room struggles with that. Put off anger. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, anger. No, it's not there. It's not there. Other people say, well, it's righteous anger. I'm righteously angry. Bible says, be angry and sin not. So it's not that you may get angry over something, it's how do you respond? Are you losing and blowing your testimony because you're angry? Look what it says. Wrath, that's uncontrolled outbursts. I know none of you have ever done that. You know, don't elbow your wife or your husband. Knock it off. Wrath, that's you, wrath. Wrath, malice. What are wrath and malice? Okay, malice, or wrath is a passion, an angry, heated anger where you just blow a head gasket. Pastor Dave interpretation, okay? Malice is ill will, a desire to injure somebody else. If we have malice towards a person, we're sad when they do well and we're happy when they do bad. That's malice. Now, has anybody ever felt that way before? When I used to work in sales, it was hilarious. They pit all the salespeople against each other. And if you do really well, you got a big target on your back. And God had blessed me, so I did pretty well. And they would like get really bummed if I had a big sale. You'd come in the office, and they would try to be nice. Oh, that's great. Yeah, good for you. I'm happy for you. That's great. You know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. They were weeping with those who rejoiced and rejoicing with those who were weeping. And this is what malice is. If I came in and took a big loss, they go, really? Oh, that's too bad. Sorry to hear that. Making me look better. You know what I mean? That was their, and it's this mentality that's so self-centered. This is malice. And he says, you should not have this. You should be desiring the best for others. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. This is slander, speaking things to against another person's good name. Most significantly, the Lord's. Filthy language out of your mouth. Uh-oh. Should we be cussing? What's the answer? The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is edifying for the hearer. No swear words coming out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the overflowing of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Amen. So you know what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. And some of the stuff that's in your heart's not good. I don't want that in there, amen? The point is that we need not let that stuff didn't slip out, by the way. You know what I find? You know what I love? In a way, this is weird, but you know, like, you're hanging out with somebody and they like hit themselves with a hammer on the thumb. You find out exactly where that guy's at spiritually. You know exactly where he's at. If he hits it and he goes, oh, Lord, help me. Man, that hurts. Man, praise the Lord, the guy's doing well. But if stuff starts coming out of his mouth, not so good. Out of the overflowing of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Foul speaking, low and obscene speech, any kind of disgraceful language, especially abusing others. You know what? I would even put gossip in there. When you're talking bad about somebody else, the Bible says you're to build others up, not tear them down. Why do we tear them down? Because we want to build ourselves up. We're being self-centered again. It's all about me. All about me. It's all about God, not all about you. And we need to be elevating and ministering to others. Last illustration I want to share with you, and then maybe this will apply to you. Maybe you can, God will grab a hold of your heart. I actually got this out of a commentary. And this commentator, Warren Wiersbe, says, I heard David Hawking on the radio the other day. And he was talking about how to deal with sin. And he said, here's how you deal with sin. Stop it. And he gave an example of a guy who came up to him after church and said, will you pray for me to stop smoking? So David Jeremiah says, you want to stop smoking? The guy said, yes. So he reached across and grabbed all the cigarettes out of his pocket. The guy said, what are you doing? He said, well, you want to quit? Let me help you. And then he said, now, where's your car? He said, what do you mean, where's my car? Let's go out to your car. He went out to his car and he found 12 more packs of cigarettes and took them all away. And the guy said, well, why are you taking them all? And I'm going to have to go buy them. What? I thought you said you wanted to quit. You know what? We make excuses for ourselves to continue on in sin. I really want to stop sinning, but I can't get rid of my cable because there's stuff. You know, the point is, remove it far away from you. Amen? And again, we can't do this without the Lord, you guys. Without Him, we can do nothing. You have a problem with anger? Stop it. Amen? I think one problem is that we give ourselves permission to get angry. We justify it. We give ourselves a reason to say that it's okay. All right, we'll pick up verse 9 next week. But let me just say this. A heavenly perspective, living in the light of eternity. How do you start? Where does it begin? By setting your mind on things above. Amen? Amen? Start your day with the Lord and see what happens. Start your day with worship music in your room, in your bedroom. Start your day opening the Word of God before your feet hit the ground. Spend your time in the Word. Spend your time in prayer. Spend your time in worship and watch how your day changes. Pray in the morning for divine appointments and opportunities to share your faith that day and watch what happens. You know, God answers that prayer every time. I've never prayed that prayer and not had a chance to share my faith that day. Every time. Because God wants to answer that prayer, doesn't He? So start your day here, and you know what? The second half of this chapter that we looked at will be so much easier to get rid of that stuff when we're focused on Him. The Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking with the Lord, you're on fire for God, your eyes are focused on Him, you're not going to go off and fornicate. You're not going to go off and cheat on your wife. You're not going to go off and do those things. You're not going to blaspheme the Lord. But here's the key, guys. We're going to sin. And when we do, my prayer is that the conviction of the Lord will be swift and our response, our repented heart, will be just as swift in response. Amen? That when we're convicted right now, we get right. That we don't leave it for days and weeks and months. We don't get stubborn. We don't dig our heels in the ground because it grieves the heart of God. And like it says in the text, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience who continue on in their behavior and refuse to repent. The kid who says, I'm playing on the freeway, Dad, and I don't care what you say. A bus will hit him at some point. And the same is true for you and I. Maybe, you know, guys, what the Lord has for you is so much better than what the world has to offer. Amen. So instead of fighting against Him, let's just go with what the Lord has for us. Amen? Amen? And watch how wonderful and fruitful and blessed our lives will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we worship You. Lord, You're a great and an awesome God. And Lord, I pray for each of us. Help us to set our mind on things above. Give us an eternal focus. Help us to see our neighbors through Your eyes, our coworkers through Your eyes, the people we struggle with the most. Help us to love them the way that You love them. Help us to see them as a divine appointment, an opportunity to share our faith. Lord, I pray also for areas where we struggle, where we've been holding on to the pet sins of life. Father, may we get right with You even now. I thank You, Lord, that when we repent, You separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. You choose to remember it no more. Lord, I pray for the people that are here, maybe living together, maybe involved in a sexual relationship, struggling with drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be, Lord, doing something they know is wrong. I pray that today would be the day they would repent and get right with You. Lord, not because we're trying to be legalistic, but Lord, because Your way is the best way. And Lord, You want to bless their homes and bless their families and bless their walks with You. Lord, I pray also, I just feel a burden on my heart for no doubt many men in this room right now struggling with pornography. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, You would help them, Father, to be transparent about it and do whatever is necessary to get rid of the stuff out of their house. Lord, help us to love them and help them and be an encouragement to them. I pray that wives would be understanding, but Lord, that we would get right with You, that nothing outside of walking in the center of Your will would bring joy to our hearts. So, Father, we love You and we praise You. You're a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.